be seated.
Well, thank you, David and Stephen. You play much better than I could have, so. Well, hi. I haven't actually been up here at all since my new boss got hired, have I? I don't think I have, no. So I can do whatever I want now, right? No, I won't. My wife's probably grimacing at me over there. Well, if you have your if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to try to do PowerPoint and speak at the same time. I am old-fashioned. I'm not good at this, but my wife insisted I have PowerPoint, so this afternoon I put it together. So if a picture of Snoopy pops up or something, I was tired. So Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So you're probably wondering why I chose Hebrews. Well, for the past few months, my wife and I have been working with a college and career group. That's why you haven't seen me actually in the church services all that much anymore. We're usually over with them. We took that over from Joel. And we've been going through a book by Joshua Harris called Stop Dating the Church. It's a great little book, came out a few years back, that tells us about what God wants us, the church, to be and what we as believers should be doing about it. And we've gone over this with the older kids. And it kind of works into what Pastor Joel's been doing, going through the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in the morning services, where Paul is telling the church that we're all to be one body and what God wants his church to be. And in my own personal study with my wife, her and I have been going through Hebrews. So in a way, this all ties together, I hope. This all ties together what we're learning here at MVBC about what a church is and what it should be. So this evening, I'm going to draw our attention to Hebrews. We're going to go through this a little bit. I'll give you a little bit of background of the book of Hebrews, and hopefully you can see where I'm going with this. We're not sure about who the author is, although it's generally assigned to Paul, although Luke, Barnabas, and Apollos have also been suggested. This book was probably written sometime before 70 AD, since the book refers to temporal sacrifices, and the Jerusalem temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So what is the book of Hebrews about as a whole? What's the context? Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians of that time, and the main purpose of this letter is to emphasize the superiority of Christianity to Old Testament Judaism. In Hebrews 1:4, it says that Jesus is so much better than angels, Moses, and previous animal sacrifices. So it's just kind of setting the tone for those who are still following the old ways. Hebrews 9:13-14 asks, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the book is reminding Jewish Christians, now some of them who apparently were kind of wavering away from Christ. It's trying to remind them that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. You find that in Hebrews 8:6, and that Jesus is a once-for-all sacrifice on the cross that provides eternal redemption for us. We find that in Hebrews 9:12. Now, this book, Hebrews, while written to the Jewish Christians at the time, has some wonderful reminders to all believers of who we should be putting our faith in, what covenant we are under, and what sacrifice there was to give us all these privileges and everything. However, it also teaches us that we have duties to perform as believers, which were conferred in such an extraordinary way. It wasn't just take a dove to the temple and sacrifice it. There was something much more significant that happened here. In Hebrews, we're shown that we need to draw near to God in everything. We're shown that we need to do this with a true heart, without hypocrisy or guile. We need to be sincere in our gospel. We are shown that we believers need to hold fast the profession of our faith. And as we get down through the passages, we even find that we have the means to prevent apostasy, you know, a falling away from the truth or a rejection of a belief in God, and a way to promote fidelity or faithfulness and to promote perseverance. So it tells us how we can do this right in this book. And in this one section is where I want to focus. So let's look back at our passage there. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I have a certain way of teaching. Pastor Joel and I joke about it all the time, because I know Joel Fucci and I've talked about this before. He says, you know, teach me like I'm at a sixth grade level. Joel's at a ninth grade level, and I'm at pre-K. So I like to try to break things down a little bit more and explain what I'm talking about, because I can read through the passage, and a lot of times there'll be adults, it'll be kids, it'll be these college and career age kids who are anywhere from late teens to early 40s, and they'll just be looking at me. And I'll read it again. I'm like, well, I'll have someone read it, and then I read it after them, and they kind of look at me, why are you reading it? I just read it. I'm like, well, what did it say? Oh. So we're going to try to explain a little bit about that. So I'm going to use this as a springboard, but I'm going to ask you a question to kind of get us started. And you don't have to yell at an answer or anything like that. It's more of a rhetorical question. So what are you looking for in a church? We're here at church, so I'm guessing you looked at it before you came here. Are you looking for a perfect church? Because let me ask you, if you're looking for a perfect church and you find it, don't join it. Because if you do, then it becomes imperfect. Because we are so not perfect. So you need to stay away from a perfect church. Now, many years ago, people hardly ever left churches. People entered a church, and you stayed in that church from birth until death. They were there to welcome you into the world. They were there to take you out of the world and say goodbye. And today, especially in the past 5 years, I've noticed since I've been a pastor, maybe I just didn't pay attention before, so it's probably been going on longer than that, but the great American pastime doesn't seem to be baseball anymore. It's church hopping. It is. It's church hopping. And today's church is an epidemic of bouncing believers that bounce from one church to another. People who never put down any roots at all to make a church their home. They just go from one church to another, never making any commitment, never really getting to know anyone or ever being known, and never getting connected within a local church body. This is something we've been talking with these college kids as they're getting ready to go out into the world. You've got to be part of our local church body. We're called to do this. Now, there are many reasons, different reasons that people do this. Sometimes they run away from one church and go to another because they're afraid to be committed to God. Now, I'm not pointing fingers, because I was that guy. I would go from church to church because I was so afraid, oh my goodness, they are talking about God, and the pastor's going to talk to me and ask me, hey, Jeffrey, how you doing, and where's your walk with God, as I'm trying to hide the beer. I was that guy. So I'm not pointing fingers. I've been there, done that, so I call that wisdom. As you get older, you gain wisdom, whether you want to or not. Whether it's wisdom not to touch a hot stove, that's wisdom. You gain that, right? Hopefully it's good wisdom, like stuff you learn from the Bible. But you're going to gain wisdom if you get older. So I'm just going to try to share some of that with you. And Steve will hit me later and say, you are not wise. Steve Wilkins, that is. I can take Steve Carrier. So there are different reasons people do this. They might be afraid to be committed to God. Or they're afraid to become accountable or held accountable. I've done that. That's actually how I ended up at this church. I didn't want to be held accountable anymore by my pastor and the elders at my old church. So I left, because I was living in such a sinful life. And I said, I'm going to go somewhere to a big church where I can hide and nobody will ever be able to find me at all. I thought this was it. I was wrong. Yeah, I was wrong. They found me. Thank God they did. So some people are afraid to make a commitment to church because the people in the church might find out that, hey, I'm not perfect. Well, guess what? We already know that. Everybody in this room right now, for the most part, as far as I know, is an admitted sinner. So we're already saying, hey, you know why we're here? Not because we're perfect, because we're messed up. And we admit that. So that's why we're here. In the New Testament, there's no such thing as a free-floating Christian or a bouncing believer who just floated or bounced around from one church to another. But the reality today is many people are looking for a church home, but they just don't know what to look for. They have no idea what they're looking for in a church. And looking for a new church home can be very daunting and confusing. It's just as important, though, as finding a husband or a wife or finding a new job or finding an actual home you're going to raise your family in. And sometimes people have to leave the church. Their job moves them. You get moved from one city to the next, one part of the country to the other, and these transfers happen. And what happens is there's a tendency to look for a church just like the one they left. They're in the church that they love, their church home. And they go to another church, and they're trying to find one just like it, but that search will almost always end in frustration because no churches are completely alike or totally alike in every facet of their ministries. And looking for a church home, we need to be careful not to fall into that trap of comparing one church to another because it robs the next church of their own unique and particular ministries they have to offer. If I did that, I never would have come here. I came from much smaller churches that, you know, we showed up on Sunday, and that was kind of it, actually. Once you got past teenage years, my wife and I were the youth group leaders there. Once after you became a teenager and you graduated, you either went to the service on Sunday, and there was nothing else. If I compared this church to that all the time, it wouldn't make much sense. The church has a lot more to offer. So as we look at the criteria upon which to base our decisions for choosing a church, we must first understand what the Bible has to say about a healthy church, because searching for a church home also takes time and should require diligent study of biblical criteria for local church. So I'd like to give you three tests to use when looking for a church, and I'm going to try to do this now. I get a multitask. This is hard for me. I'm a man. So all the wives laughed at that. See, I didn't hear any guy. Jeff Dykstra's just looking at me. He goes, you know what? Sandy was just yelling at me about this. Okay, so three tests. So the first one is the test of doctrine. Let's look at Hebrews 10:23 again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So we can find three very important truths found in just this one verse alone. And they help us better understand the need for sound doctrine. First, we're told that one of the marks of a doctrinally healthy church is one that holds fast the profession of our faith. Our spiritual enemies will do whatever they can to try to wrestle this from us. They'll take our faith, our hope, our holiness, our comfort right out of our hands, but we need to hold fast to our religion as our best treasure. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing that when we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. I have plenty of these. I have to cross out some of them. Okay, let's choose Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Second, we can notice the manner in which we're to do this. The writer tells us to do this without wavering. There we go. Without wavering. I'll get used to this. Without doubting, without disputing, without dallying with the temptation to apostasy. Having once settled these great things between God and our souls, we got to be steadfast and immovable. We can't let anything shake us from this. Those who begin to waver on matters of Christian faith and practice are in danger of falling away. We're in very dangerous times right now. 1 Corinthians 15:58 A, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Third, we're told what our motive should be for doing this. It says, for he is faithful that promised. God has made great and precious promises to believers, and he's a faithful God that's true to his word. He's not lying to us. His faithfulness should excite us and encourage us to be faithful, more faithful than we are. Just every day we should grow in this, and we must depend on more and more upon his promises to us in order to help us fulfill our promises to him. Now, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So when you're thinking about choosing a church home, first determine if it's a stable and balanced church in their doctrinal stand. Ask that the church hold fast the profession of our faith. In the last days, doctrinal error within churches is going to become more and more prevalent. When I was younger, I was telling College of Career this morning, when I was younger, I used to pray, this is before I really got my doctrine straight, but I used to pray, I'm like, dear Lord, please don't let the last days happen in my lifetime, because that sounds nasty. But if you pay attention, it's coming right along, isn't it? Now, some of you are younger than me. Some of you are older than me. I won't say who's older than me in this room, but just so, thank you, Mike. But just so you know, I'm the second oldest person on the staff here. Did you know that? I won't say who the first person is, but hey, Steve. So I didn't say who it was. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You seeing that already? You see people looking for anything and everything else other than the gospel to make them feel better about themselves, to tell them it's okay to do what I'm doing. Many times churches are strong in one or two areas and weak in others. The strongest churches are those that try to develop a balanced, well-rounded ministry. They are the ones that are solidly founded on the truth of God's word and not involved in some kind of doctrinal error. Colossians 2, 6-7 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, in choosing a church home, there are some doctrinal criteria you need to consider. The first one, you need to ask if the church believes in the centrality of Christ as the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things the church. Do they say that Jesus is our great high priest? Second thing, ask if they believe and have an active involvement in carrying out the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore, teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Are we carrying out the Great Commission as a church? Third, ask if there is commitment to the Word of God. In other words, is the Bible the basis of their doctrine and teaching? Are they using a Bible? If you go to a church, and I've been to them, I won't say what church, my wife tells me not to, she just shook her head at me, but the church I grew up in, I go back there for funerals because I grew up in a small town and the people are pretty old. I didn't say what church it was, Mona, but I sometimes will, the pastor, that's not what I want to call her, the person over the church there does not like to see me walk in. The last time I was there, I asked her if she even owned a Bible, because you couldn't find one in the church. It went from a church that we all had our Bibles and we were there every Sunday to a church where no one brings a Bible in. And when I asked that question, the answer was basically, oh, you know what, we don't need that kind of trouble. Yeah, it's sad for our churches today. It's sad. Is there a commitment to the Word of God? 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do they have sound leadership? 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Do they have leaders that believe this stuff? Next, ask if the church has meaningful worship that provides an opportunity for both individual and corporate expression in music, prayer, fellowship, and the exercising of the gifts and talents God has given you. The next one, ask if the church has a process through which you and your family can be actively involved in ministry in order to make a contribution with your life. Is there somewhere you can serve? I don't know any church where there isn't. I know there's plenty of opportunities here. If you want a list, come see me. Ask if the church provides training or instruction in discipleship. Do they make disciples? Are they there for the purpose of making disciples? Because that's what we're called to do. So first you must find out about the church's doctrines. But just because a church has the right doctrine doesn't mean it's going to be healthy. Doctrine is like the skeleton of a body. You need doctrine or else the body's not going to be able to stand. And if I was to come out and shake your hand, you're going to feel more than just a skeleton. You're going to feel something else. You should also feel warmth. And that leads us to the second test out of the three tests. The test of love. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I shared this with College and Career the other day. We were talking about this. And I said, and somebody said something about, well, it's not science. We're talking about faith. And I said, oh, I'll throw science at you. I'm not a scientific person, but here I go. The South Pole could be called the healthiest place on earth. Did you know that? You know, you got to think about this because there's no pollution, no dust, and very few people. The air is as fresh and as clean as it must have been before man began pouring pollutants into the atmosphere and industrial waste. Furthermore, it's one of the few locations where man is not bombarded by germs. Not only is it too cold for them to be active, there's nothing for them to live on. And since winds all start at the South Pole, move northward, they tend to keep all contaminants away from that region. Now, you think that people would be eager to live there. No germs, no bad stuff in the air, the most freshest, cleanest air on the planet. Why aren't we going there? That's because the temperatures drop to 100 degrees below zero. And we're New Englanders, but we're not that tough. That's just too cold. Well, some churches bear a striking resemblance to that kind of atmosphere. The truth of God is preached. Error has no chance to survive. Scriptures are meticulously quoted by the chapters, but there's no corresponding obedience to love, and the spiritual temperature is basically sub-zero in some churches. Unloved and untouched, many people leave. Why? Well, one reason is because the poor, and the poor is anyone with any type of need, not just a physical need, but any type of need, are given the cold shoulder. 1 John 3:17, "But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God of him?" So what that's asking us is, so whoever has plenty, and sees a brother or sister in Christ in need, and shuts his heart from them, how can the love of God abide in them? How can we be believers if we're like, well, I can't be bothered with that person's problem? Don't bother me right now. I got my own problems. Also, those that are weak in the faith are sometimes engaged in icy arguments when they come into a church. Romans 14:1, "Him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So we should receive someone who's weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. If somebody different comes in here, you're not to be like, oh, you got it all wrong. No, we're to love them. We'll teach them. If they're here long enough, hopefully we're doing things the right way. Hopefully that's what a church is doing, is teaching them. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters in Christ are also left outside because they're newcomers. That's the only reason. They're new. They're somebody different. And please forgive my New England reference here, but they pose a threat to our inbred relationships. We get so inbred that, as a church, we don't want to let anybody in from the outside. And 3 John chapter 1, this type of church is referenced. He talks about it through verses 5 through 10. He's talking about Diotrephes, who was someone who had preeminence in the church. You know, one of those guys that kind of runs the church. If you've been around for a while and you've traveled to churches, you may have seen these type of people. And so when they went there, this guy wouldn't let them in. Prated against them malicious words. It even cast them out of the church. Yeah, you don't fit in with our little clique here. So no, go somewhere else. There's a church over there. Go there. Now, Jesus predicted that in the last days there was going to be a lack of love for each other. In Matthew 24:12, he says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." It can happen. It does happen. And you got to look for a church to make sure that isn't happening and be part of the solution, not the problem. And while love is very important, a very important test for identifying and choosing a healthy church, there's different facets to love. There also needs to be order in the church if God's will is to be accomplished. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." 1 Corinthians 14:40 goes on to say, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So within the church, there should be order, first of all, regarding the worship service, things such as the song service. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We should also make sure that there's order to the preaching and teaching. I mean, in Timothy, it tells us not to neglect the gift that's in us, you know, those of us that have been placed as pastors and as teachers. And even it should go down to the order of even the financial collections. I know here that's not something we talk about that often, but it's important. You want air conditioning. I joked with Pastor Dave earlier. I said, hey, you know, there's not a lot of people. I should move them all in this chapel. Nobody would have enjoyed that, especially me. And don't worry, especially me, because it's warm over there. But the financial collections make a big difference also. So to achieve order within the church, it is essential that there be goals set and a specific plan outlined to accomplish them. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. And goal setting is, first of all, requires some kind of thoughtful process. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 24 to consider. The word consider is a compound word in the Greek made of the words kata, which means down, and noe, which means mind or think. Literally, this word means to give careful thought and consideration to something, to think deeply on a subject. I will say, I'm gonna plug Pastor Joel because he's not here and we don't have live streaming at the moment, so I know he can't listen to me. That's what I love about Pastor Joel. Pastor Klaus was the same way, but Joel is, I think there's something about those of us that were in corporate America previously, we get trained a certain way to come in here, and so we try to set goals. Joel is going to unveil a set of goals and a vision to this church that I think is great. I don't think you'd be shocked. It's nothing really different than what we're doing. It's just a fresh way of doing it, which is why we're building all this up. And I look very forward to the next few months and the new year starting as we look at how we're going to create disciples and how we're going to be a church of God. Now, many churches realize and understand the central importance of fulfilling the Great Commission, but at the same time, they're not mobilized to carry it out. They realize that people need to grow in God's word, but they don't have a process that will accomplish this end. They realize that there's a need to involve people in ministry, but they don't have a means of discovering their gifts, talents, skills, abilities, and where they could best fit into the ministry of a church. Churches realize that it's essentials for people in congregations to fellowship and get connected with each other, but they don't have a plan to carry that out. These are all things we as a staff keep looking at. These are all essentials to look for in a church, but we can't place the blame on just the church when it comes to this. I really have to point this out. You can look at a church and say, oh, that church does not have it right. You know, I've been there for 5 years now, and man, I just can't seem to get connected to people. No, we have a duty and responsibility to make sure we, the believer, are doing what we're called to do also. We're not called to sit back and just spectate. So there is the test of doctrine and the test of love. And lastly, when you're looking at a church, there should be the test of commitment. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are live? Okay, I'm in trouble. So so what kind of commitments? Will you guys leave me alone? I got to tell you, talking about fellowship in this church, I love you men. Those of you that send me messages on the screen while I'm standing up here, those of you that text me while I'm supposed to be getting ready for the service. Oh, come on! I'm going to just continue with my message. Thank you, Mr. Salisbury and Mr. St. John. So what kind of commitment should you look for in a church? Hebrews mentions two very important ones in this verse. Our first commitment must be to God, first and foremost. No doubt about it. It should be to God. Psalms 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also on him, and he shall bring it to pass. So let me ask you a question. Suppose you had a 1,000-acre farm, and someone offered to buy it, going to give you a lot of money for it, and you agree to sell all the land except for 1 acre and the dead center. 1,000 acres, you sell off all the rest of it except for that 1 acre right in the dead center. Do you know in most areas in this country, you would be allowed to have an access road to that one lone spot? Yeah, that's the law. Most places, you get to have an access road. So you get to sell it, but you have this one road that you own right into that one spot. And you have the right to build this road across the surrounding property to get to it. Well, that's kind of like us Christians. If we make less than 100% commitment to God, we allow that one little acre with that access road to remain open for Satan to get in. And Satan will take advantage of any inroad to reach the uncommitted areas of our lives. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. So, just bring that up, sorry. One of the areas of our life that we need to make a commitment to God is in the area of worship. Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling together. That's what we're doing right now, as the habit of some is. When the membership is consistently or habitually absent from the worship service, that is a sign of an unhealthy church. Not necessarily a sign of an unhealthy leadership. It's not necessarily the pastor or the deacons or the elders or whoever's in charge of it. I got to point that out. A church can have everything. Perfect doctrine, perfect teaching, all the programs in the world. But if people don't come because they'd rather be doing something else, then what? So by the time Ted arrived at the football game, the first quarter was almost over. His friend asked him, "Why are you so late, Ted?" And Ted said, "I had to toss a coin to decide between going to church today or coming to the game." His friend asked him, "How long could that have taken you?" He goes, "Well, I had to toss the coin 14 times. It's an old joke, sorry. Think about that for a moment. If absent makes the heart grow fonder, think how much some people must love their church because they're not there. Church means nothing. Here's where my children's church stuff comes in. Church means nothing unless you are in it. Yeah? See what I did there? All right. Nice. Thank you, Scott McCobb, for getting that one. It is the will of God that we as Christians should assemble together. We can do it in small groups in people's homes throughout the week, or we can do it in a larger group on Sunday and Wednesday evenings in our church buildings. Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So this says here that they worshiped together regularly in the beginning of the church in the first days. They met in small groups and homes and shared their meals together, and they liked it. They liked hanging out together. Second, Hebrews tells us in this passage that we need to be committed to each other. To each other. Everyone sitting around you, everyone in this church, the ones that are here on Sunday mornings, the ones who aren't here right now, the ones who aren't here because they're shut in, the ones who are part of our church, who made a commitment to be part of this family. We're family. We need to be committed to each other. One of the ways we can show our commitment to each other is by encouraging or exhorting one another, all the more as we see the end days drawing near. Proverbs 12:25, "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." So a person's anxiety can and will weigh him down, but an encouraging word will make that person feel much better. So those of us that are rich, things are going well for us, we're upbeat, we can help those that are poor. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean just, oh, that person doesn't have a lot of money or they don't have a lot of food or clothing or whatever. Problems come to all of us, and no one can go through our problems for us, but even so, we can be supported in those difficult times by prayers and understanding of loved ones and friends. It's when we're too proud to admit our need for others that we're in our greatest danger. That's what I see the greatest danger in churches are. Pride. We're too proud to ask for help. We're too proud to lean on each other. 20 years ago, wow, that was a long time ago, when we first discovered my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, we went on a business trip. She took me out to Oregon and Washington State, and while she was looking at some sort of piece of equipment, something to do with physical therapy, I don't know, she talks, I fall asleep. I don't understand it. I got to take the rental car and drive around, and I saw the most amazing sight. First of all, born and raised in between Pepperell and New Hampshire, Massachusetts and New Hampshire, I thought I knew what a mountain was. We do not have real mountains around here. Oh my goodness, Mount Hood just blew me away. As I was driving, looking at it, I almost hit something else because I have a habit of doing this. I almost hit a sequoia tree. That was amazing. Not almost hitting it wasn't amazing, but that tree was amazing. You ever see one? Anyone see a redwood or a sequoia? They're huge. I mean, pictures did not do it justice. I'm looking at the sequoia tree, and it's like 300 feet above the ground, and I did some research on that, and strangely, these giants have an unusually shallow root system that reach out in all directions to create, to get the most moisture that they can, and they actually intertwine with the other sequoia trees around them, because you never see, or seldom do you see a redwood standing alone because the high winds would knock it right down, but they grow in these clusters, and these intertwining roots provide perfect support against the storms and allow them to grow together. What a perfect plan God has for these trees. What makes you think he doesn't have that plan for us? That's what he wants us to do. So if you've been thinking that it's time for you to look for another church, or you're visiting here for the first, second, 145th time, I'd encourage you to do the following. First, think about the original reasons that led you to the church. Maybe you joined because of the great teaching or the uplifting worship, but now some recent changes that have been made in the church are looming larger in your mind. You're considering looking for another church. The original reasons that led us to a particular church are often the most definitive of our spiritual needs and gifts. When I came here, I was looking to hide. I had no idea that God was putting me in a place where I was going to be nurtured and grown and become a pastor. When I walked through that door and Doug Bannister was standing there and greeted me, and I saw Dora and Floyd Stevens, who I grew up with, and I wanted to run because here were two people that were allowed to spank me from when a kid. So here they are. I haven't seen them in years, and I'm like, and I knew I'd been doing nothing but bad stuff. And if you know Floyd and Dora, they are the sweetest people. The last thing I wanted to do was look them in the eye. But I came in there about 11 years ago. I saw them. I was going to run. I didn't. Doug kind of held my hand. He said, let me show you around the church. He took me a different way because he knew I was uncomfortable. If that didn't happen, my life would be totally different right now. I am very thankful. I'm not saying everyone's going to turn into a pastor, but I'm very thankful that God has a different plan than me. I'm very thankful that the original reasons that brought me here were good reasons. I've been held accountable at this church more than any other church in my life. That's a good thing. Larry Klaus was very good at punching me in the arm and telling me to knock it off before I ever became a pastor. After becoming a pastor, I have Steve Wilkins that does that. Dave Jokey does it just because. Did it yesterday, as I recall. Some people are drawn to a church by the energy of the worship service and the connection they make with people. In the beginning, it didn't make any difference if the church had all these programs, was small or big or a new startup. They may not even care if the church had the best children's program or youth program or something that makes me feel good about myself. But after a few years, it becomes easier for us to focus on the deficiencies in a church and forget what was and still should be the initial important reasons that we chose a particular church. So don't give up on your church so quickly. Don't become a church hopper or a bouncing believer. And if you must leave a church that you're in, whether it's this one or another one, apply the test of doctrine, the test of love, and the test of commitment to yourself before you apply it to the church. Oh, it's important to apply it to the church, don't get me wrong, but make sure you apply it to yourself first. You need to examine yourself before placing you in a body, before you pass judgment on a body. How's your doctrine? Is it Christ-centered? Are you living out life, giving everything over to the will of God? Or are you just kind of going through the motions? How is your love? Are you making every effort to fellowship with people around you, to give them the support that you want and crave to have, but you're not giving it to someone else? How's your commitment? Are you committed to the church? Are you committed to serving the church? Or are you coming here hoping the church is committed to serving you? Are you a consumer or a producer? Do you need to commit your life to Jesus for salvation? I've known people to be in church for 50 years and not have that happen. Do you need to make a commitment to become a member of a church? What's stopping you? We are called to make these commitments. We are called to be a church. We'll learn more about that as Pastor Joel goes through Ephesians over the next few months. The rest of us are going to try to help encourage that because we all believe that's what's needed. It's just a reminder on what a church is, what God wants the church to be, and what he calls us to be when it comes to it. We have a duty to be a church. The New Testament has many examples of what we should be and how we need to go about doing it. And I would like to strongly encourage you to examine yourself in light of the Bible and what it tells us and what we should be looking for in a church. Because if you pay attention to what's being taught, you'll realize that it's not about a church building. When the Bible refers to the church, it's referring to all of us. We have a wonderful opportunity to serve God as part of his church body, which doesn't mean just this church body. It means the church body, all believers everywhere. And we're called to be a body with Jesus Christ at our head. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your holy word, Lord, for this instruction book that you give us on how we should live our lives, Lord, for everything that you've laid down for us, the path that you have pave for us, Lord, on how to have a relationship with you and how we should have a relationship with each other. Lord, we just ask that you help us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us through our lives, to make decisions that are honoring to you. Remind us daily, Lord, hourly, minute by minute, that you are there. You are holding us and guiding us if we only listen, Lord. We pray for our church, Lord. We pray for the people in our church. As you go through a time of transition, Lord, a lot of us are nervous. We don't like change. We're New Englanders. But we should be used to it, Lord. Give us strength. Give us compassion. Give us love. Give us commitment. We ask that you bless this week for us, Lord, as we go about our duties, Lord. We go about our responsibilities. And Lord, if there be anyone in here who doesn't know you yet, who hasn't made that commitment to you, we just ask, Lord, that you knock on their heart one more time and that they pray to you. They reach out, Lord, and say, Lord, yes, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sin because I am a sinner. I do bad things. I think, I say, I do things that are wrong, Lord, and I know you can't have that near you, but I know you sent Jesus to cover that for me. And I want you to be part of my life, Jesus. And I pray that they ask you to be part of their life tonight, Lord. And they join this body, this family. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.